Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are in, or we began a series on renewing the mind. If you remember. And you know, you have to, you know, when you come into this kingdom, you have to renew your mind to this kingdom. You get a new job, how many know you got to renew your mind? You know, you got to change the way you think. You know, because there's a lot of things that are done that you don't know, you don't understand. There's a lot of things just like, you know, when you come into the kingdom of God, you know, you don't know what's going on. I certainly didn't. I don't know about you, but thank God. When I first came to church, you know, I'd gone to church as a young kid with my grandparents, and then Mom got born again when I was about 11 or 12, and I went some with her to church too. But I'd never gone to a church like this. I hadn't gone to a church where, you know, and when I first stepped into it, I mean, everything, you know, it was different to me. It didn't mean it was wrong. It just was different. And, you know, thank God, reading the Bible and renewing my mind, hanging around people had their mind renewed. I found out they were more scriptural than the ones that were, you know, quiet all the time. Amen. I found out, you know what I'm saying, that I got to look at the Bible and I read in the Psalms where it said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Sometimes it didn't make a loud noise unto the Lord. They talked about dancing. Amen. David talked about, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall through God. Hallelujah. Amen. He had talked about different things. And I thought, well, you know, it is in the Bible. So my mind started getting renewed. And so what I want to talk about this morning is the battleground of the mind. And how your mind's the battleground for Satan. And if he can get a hold of that, he's got you. Now let's go here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to read a couple of verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid or veiled, it's hid to those that are lost or the ones that are perishing. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. Everybody say blinded the minds. Of them which believe not, or they don't walk by faith. So when we don't walk by faith, Satan blinds our minds. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, the devil knows that if people get a glimpse of the light, of the glorious gospel, or some translations say the gospel of Christ's glory, if they get a glimpse of that, he has lost them. Because it's good news. Amen. So he blinds your mind to how good the news really is. Really, he does. Now, you know, I got born again at the end of the year of 1981. But up until that time, through the 70s, my life was not a very good life. I mean, in the sense that I lived for one thing. I lived to drink alcohol, and I live to do drugs. I've done every kind of drug you can think of. That was my lifestyle. That's the way I lived. You name it, I did it. I did it all. Some, you know, the mild stuff, the hardcore LSD, all of it. That's all I lived for. That was my life. I didn't have any other ambition in life. I worked a job. I was responsible. I'll give myself that much pat on the back. But my ambition was just to get stoned. I didn't just do it on the weekends. I did it sometimes going to work at 6 something in the morning. So it wasn't just like a sideline hobby or a social user. People sometimes would say people do drugs because of their peers. I didn't care if I had any peers around or not. Matter of fact, less peers, more drugs. So I didn't have to have peers. It was a little bondage that began in my life. I started using drugs, my first experiment of drugs, I should say, when I was 13 years old. I started drinking when I was 15 years old. And, you know, so that was my lifestyle. That's what I live for. And I'm after something, so stay with me. But I had no ambition. I graduated high school. I did decent in high school. I got out early because I had the credits to get out. I went and got a job, worked a job. After a couple years or so of that, I decided I'm going to go to college, and so I enrolled at Vincennes University to study survey technology, and I went to school, and the first day of school, I skipped college literature class to go get high. That's how much ambition I had. The second day I went back, I got the college literature class. The teacher let me know real quickly, you got one excused absence, you get one more, and you are done for the semester. So it didn't go well. So anyway, after I was there a couple weeks, I'm sitting in psychology class. I never understood why, if I'm going to be a surveyor, why I have to know about psychology. But anyway, I guess it's just a way of making some money here. I don't know. But anyway, so I'm sitting in psychology class. It's 8:30 in the morning, and the professor is talking about the right side of a monkey's brain and the left side of a monkey's brain. Anybody been there at that class? All right. And so as I was sitting in that class, I thought, now, wait a minute. It's 8:30 in the morning, and I am sitting here, and I'm learning about the right side of a monkey's brain and the left side of a monkey's brain. I could be out making money. And so I left school, and I went back to work. And my life was just filled with drugs and booze and, you know, all that went with that, the rock and roll, you know, the 70s. I grew up in the 60s, the 70s, and all that. But something happened about 3 years before I actually gave my life to Jesus Christ, something began to happen. All of a sudden, I, even though I'd heard of Jesus, my mom was a believer, even though I'd heard of Jesus and knew about Jesus, all of a sudden, about 3 years before I got saved in 81, so back that up, that would have been 78, somewhere around 1978 to 1979, I began to think about God. Something began to happen. And as it progressed, it got worse. Now, instead of, I was a drugs and rock and roll guy. I'm listening to, in our days, some of the groups, Uriah Heep, Led Zeppelin. How many are old enough to remember the days, Jimi Hendrix and so forth and all that we listened to and all kinds of bands that we listened to. Some of them could really play music in those days. They could sure teach some people today how to play some music, but anyway, their lyrics weren't always the best. But anyway, I would listen to them and get stoned. Then something began to happen. God began to deal with me. I remember listening to a preacher preach on the whole book of Revelation while I was getting stoned. I would listen to a guy by the name of Jack Van Impe. Remember him? He's in heaven now. Great general of the faith, right? I'd listen to him preach and get stoned. I'm not saved yet, but I'm making some progress here. Hallelujah. God began to deal with me. Well, I didn't know what was happening. I just knew that all of a sudden my desires were changing. Light was coming to me. I remember being in a bar one night, and, usually I was kind of pretty lively, life of the party, just sitting over in a dark corner, smoking one cigarette after another, drinking one drink after another, not getting up, not talking to people, not stirring. And I was with my cousin, and so on our way home from the bar, he asked me, he said, "What is wrong with you anyway?" And I said, I don't know. He goes, "Are you thinking about getting saved? Think about that. This is a sinner guy." I said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I am." He said, "Well, go ahead and do it." I did. About a month later or 2 months later, I was in the bar one night, and the band, because God's beginning to deal with me. Light's coming to me. I'm beginning to really, I'd heard of Jesus, but now I'm beginning to desire Jesus. What's happening? Well, the God of this world blinds the minds of those that don't believe, lest the light, some way or another, light was getting through. I didn't know how, but it was getting through. And so I'm in a bar one night, and there's two levels of this bar. There's an upstairs and there's a downstairs. Downstairs where the band plays, the dance floor's at, and we're in there and the band's playing and they started playing a song, "On the Highway to Hell." Now I sat there and I thought, and I looked at people dancing and light's coming to me, see. And all of a sudden I thought, this is stupid. What fools. We're dancing because we're all going to hell. And we all were. Probably wasn't a saved one in the building. So I thought, I can't take this any longer. So I got up to go upstairs to the upstairs where the band wasn't. And a friend of mine came with me. And as we got ready to leave, I had another friend that I knew. He was in the bar that night. And he was just standing on the back wall, just staring out into space. We walked by him. He didn't even notice us. And as we walked by him, I said to my friend, I said, boy, he's out of it tonight. And as I stepped up on that step to go into the upstairs of this, the upper level of this bar, I heard this. I don't know if it was audible. I can't tell you. To me, it was audible because that's the way I heard it. Obviously, it wasn't audible or my friend would have heard it, but it sounded audible to me. I said to my friend, I said, he's really out of it. And when I said that and I stepped on that step, this voice said to me, no, he's going through the same thing you're going through. And I thought, now, wait a minute. I'm under conviction. I want to leave these people and serve Jesus. He can't be thinking that. Nobody else in here is being dealt with by God. God wouldn't even come to this place. Even if you needed CPR, he'd make somebody drag you out before he'd give it to you. He's not coming in this place. This was a dive. And you know what? I found out 2 weeks later that guy gave his life to Jesus Christ. Then I knew, you know who said that to me? That was God said that to me. He was letting me know. Now, I didn't know what was going on, but after I got born, after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, we would go out and witness, you know. We'd go knock on doors or, you know, go into the city and, you know, do different things, you know. And we even had a witnessing program at church, you know, and what that happened was people would put names in there for you to go see, you know, and they'd always give you their meanest, ugliest, nastiest relatives that they wouldn't dare go talk to. You know what I'm saying? They give you the hard cases, you know. And so I went to this one guy that I went to see. He actually had been a believer, but had backslidden. And so, you know, I went to his house to see him, and I knew him from high school. I already knew who he was. I knew him from high school. But at some point or other, after high school, he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and then he backslid and went back into the world. And so I went back to talk to him, to pray with him, and to try to get him back to God, you know. And so he said something to me that gave me some revelation. When I came there and talked to him and I was going to pray for him, he said, this is really funny. I said, what's that? He said, you're getting ready to pray for me. He said, I used to pray for you. Wow. I said, really? Yeah, I used to pray for you, get saved. And he said, your mom, he knew my mother, he said, your mom would come to the full gospel meetings and she would say, pray for my kids. And we'd pray for you. And he said, I'm praying for you. And now here you are praying for me. And it dawned on me what was happening to me. What was happening to me was exactly what Paul described here. The God of this world had blinded my minds, but through prayer, the blinders were coming off. Amen. See, that's where the battleground's at. Well, and I've learned this, after you give your life to Jesus Christ, it doesn't change the battleground. The battles may be somewhat different, because here's what, if the devil can't keep you from getting saved, which he can't, but he will try, he'll try to blind you. If he can't keep you from getting saved, then the next thing he tries to do is keep you from knowing who you are in Christ. And he tries to keep you from knowing how God sees you in Christ. And he'll try to blind you to the nature of God, the character of God, see. So even though we're born again, and yeah, we've come into the kingdom of God, it doesn't stop the battleground. The battleground is still in the mind, or it doesn't change the battleground, I should say. The battleground's still in the mind. We're still having this warfare in the mind where the devil's trying to get a hold of our thoughts and control our thinking. Amen. So we have to realize the battle, whether you're a saint, whether you're a sinner, the battle's in the mind. Because, you know, it's basically your mind that makes your decisions in life. I don't know if you know that or not, you know. That's why your mind has to be renewed. That's why if the devil can keep a hold of your mind as a believer, if he can keep your mind, he can keep your victory. Because if he can keep your mind, he can keep you from making right decisions. All kinds of believers make wrong decisions. You know that? Because their mind's not renewed to the Word of God, see. And so, you know, your body, see, I've said this before, but if your body made your decisions, you'd most time do the wrong things. Right? Now, I've been trying to lose weight for 35 years. So I don't recommend my diet plan. It's really slow. And it just seemed like sometimes it jumps back on you. But why, listen, did you know, look, you weigh whatever you want to weigh. I don't care. You know what I'm saying? If you're happy with it, don't get in this mold where you got to look like, this is over, this is old, Twiggy. That's old. I'm really showing my age then, because let me go, what's Twiggy? Twiggy was a model years ago. Yeah, the 60s. And she was skinny. I mean, so the world tries to put this pressure on. Now, that's not what this is about. But I'm just saying, if you want to lose weight, there's no reason you can't. Oh, I've got a gland trouble. I know, it's right below your nose. I got the same gland. We all got that gland. It's called the mouth. Now, why is it that, because like me, like, you know, I'm wanting to lose 20, 30 pounds. And I've been working at it. And, you know, I start over. You know, I've got this daily plan and I'll start over on Monday. And I look at all the ones that's been marked out where, well, we restarted. Now, why is it? Because I'm letting my body make the decision. See, if your spirit man made the decisions, you'd always make the right decisions. But what happens is your spirit man who's born again, he wants to serve God. He wants to do the right things. Your body still wants to do wrong things. But your mind is going to make the decisions. So that's why your mind has to be renewed. That's why Satan wants to get a hold of your mind. See, all right, let's go here to 11th chapter. You don't mind if we teach today, do you? 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Let me look at the scripture there and kind of just show you something else. See, it's not just the lost people that minds are blinded. Christians can have their minds blinded to certain parts of the gospel. The mind has the ability to dim the light of the gospel in your life. Now, it doesn't stop its power per se, but it does in your life. See, God can only do for you what you allow Him to do. And you have to change your thinking. Amen. See, you're never going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit until you change your thinking that it's God's will and you should have it. You should receive that. You're not going to. You're going to have your mind renewed. See, now 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, go there. Paul said, But I fear, now that's not like tormenting fear, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, or his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So the devil's out to corrupt your mind. He's out to get your mind, see. And if he can get your mind, he gets your victory. I tell this story. I hope you don't get tired of it, but it's my story. But I remember I learned something about the power of the mind through Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Can anything good come out of Gatlinburg? Well, tired feet can come out of Gatlinburg, I can tell you that. But yeah, when it was 1979, I wasn't saved, wasn't a believer, but I went to Gatlinburg with two friends, and we went there, and when we went into the different places, and at this time, I don't think it's there any longer, but this time they had, one of the things you go into was like a three-dimensional screen. In those days, I think they called it the Chevy Show. I'm not sure why they called it that. But you could go in there, and it was like a theater. And, it was built like a theater. It had a slanted floor that leveled out at the top, you know, with the theater seats. And what it was you would go in there, and on this screen, they would show you doing all kinds of different things, like flying in a helicopter, skiing and slamming into a pole, going real fast in a car. And the thing of it was it was so, because of the three dimensions to it, we may have had to put glasses on, I don't remember. It was so realistic that it, just like you were really doing it. And, you know, me and my three friends we didn't sit down in the seats. We stood up on the level part, you know, and there was a bar there, you know, just into the concrete, just a metal bar. you know, like for you to hold on to. Well, after that thing gets going, you find out why you need that bar. Because one of the things that we did was we got on a roller coaster and we went real fast. I don't like roller coasters. I just don't dig. That's not my thing. But as we were going around the corner, just screaming around this corner on this roller coaster, it's all on the screen. All of a sudden, I'm leaning like this. My other friend is leaning, and my other friend is leaning on me, and we're hanging white knuckling that bar. Now, the thing of it is, we're on level ground. We're not going anywhere. But my mind got fooled. My mind got tricked. My mind was convinced it was real. And my mind said to my body, there's a corner coming, lean, fool. And my body says, well, okay. Now, when you got free of that and you thought about it, you thought, well, that was stupid. We weren't going anywhere. We were on a level floor, and here we are hollering and hanging on to a bar to keep from getting thrown out of the building. Now, I didn't think about that till after I got saved, and I realized that's the power of your mind. Your mind has the ability to control your life if you allow it to. And if you don't renew it and put the right thoughts in it, it will control your life. Why do you think people take their lives? They take their lives because they think the wrong thoughts. They're allowing wrong thoughts into their mind. And they think, I'm better off dead, which is not true. Especially if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not better off dead. Live on this earth as long as you can, brother, because it's going to get worse from now on. Is that the truth? See, someone said one time, I like this, it said, if you're saved, the worst hell you're ever going to have, you've already had it. Amen. But if you're not saved and you don't get saved, the most heaven you've ever had, you've already had it. It's going to get worse. So people take their lives because they allow wrong thoughts in their mind, and I can't get out of this, and there's no way out of this. Did you know everybody's gotten out of this? Whatever problem you're in, somebody else has gotten out of it. At some point, somebody got out of it. And most things that, you know, Brother Hagin used to say this. He said, things that you cry about today, you'll laugh about tomorrow. Yeah, just ask Dustin. He's crying over a stinking couch. Now we all laugh at him over it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it all goes away, right? Aren't you glad Dustin didn't take his life because he couldn't get his couch in his house? It's all over with me. I got nothing to live for. My couch won't fit through the door. I've tore up a couch. I mean, it gets better, right? Life gets better. I mean, life gets better. Praise God. Amen. So you have to just, but your mind will, it'll get you if you don't watch it. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, the 10th chapter. In verse 3, it says, for though we, 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, how many know we got a warfare, are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I remember years ago, people used to teach this verse, and they say, yeah, we're pulling down those strongholds in the heavenlies and so forth. Well, that isn't what this verse is talking about at all. You got to read the verse. What are the strongholds? Casting down imaginations, arguments, reasonings. Those are the strongholds. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we're to take prisoners of war in our mind. I mean, we got to bring these thoughts into captivity. See, the warfare that Paul's talking about, it isn't up there. It's in here. Amen? And the thing of it is the devil, the weapons the devil uses are thoughts. He'll plant thoughts into your mind. I heard one minister talk about someone he knew. He said, you know, he said that they kept having these thoughts that the devil kept saying to them. You know, when we say the devil, how many of the devil's got a lot of people working for him? It isn't just Lucifer himself. He's got all kinds of demons. Did you know you have a personal angel? The Bible talks about their angel. John said Jesus sent his angel to testify to me of these things. Jesus had as an angel. You have an angel. Some of the way you drive, you may have 7 or 8. Sorry, Dustin. People just love picking on you. Someone said, like Dustin, the way Dustin drives. But how many understand that not only are there angels, but there's demons. And Paul talked about the wiles of the devil. See, they study you. And they can put thoughts into your mind. See, Jesus said when the devil speaks, he speaks a lie. Well, how does he speak? I've never heard the devil go, "Hey, I'm the devil." No, thoughts, suggestions, ideas. He puts those into your mind. See if you'll bite on them. See if you'll take them. How does temptation come? It comes by thoughts. You can't be tempted without him tempting you in a thought life. So he's after the mind. He goes after your thoughts. And so this guy said he kept hearing this. The devil's saying to him, or demon spirit, and not audibly, but inside, he said, "I kept hearing this, I'm going to kill you. 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 I'm going to kill you." And he would reject it, and he would reject it, and he would reject it. And one day it hit him. He said, "Wait a minute, devil. If you could kill me, you'd already done it. You wouldn't just be talking about it. You'd do it. You're just a blowhard." So we got to learn to cast down those thoughts. See, even as believers, there's dark areas of our mind where there's strongholds, where there's footholds that have to be pulled down so that we think right. Amen? See, that's what happened to me. I wasn't thinking right. One of the last barriers that got pulled down in my mind before I got saved, and I remember this really plain, was I could not, I knew God had revealed, He was revealing Himself to him, light, to me, that light was coming. I was having a desire to serve God, but I couldn't get over it. What am I going to tell everybody? How am I going to tell all these people I've done drugs with, bought drugs off of, and had drug deals with? How am I going to tell these people I got saved? How am I ever going to get rid of these people? How am I going to get these people out of my life? They're not going to leave. They're not going to go willingly. You understand? That was a real stronghold for me. What am I going to tell people? That had to be broken. That night I told you about in that bar when everybody was dancing on the highway to hell, I realized, now not in a wrong way, because I was with them, I realized I'm letting these people control my life? These people that are dancing because they're going to hell are the ones I'm allowing to control my life? Something broke off of me then. I wasn't saved yet, but something broke off of me. And once I did get saved, you know what I found out? I didn't have to tell all 500. I could. What I found out, because you don't understand. You don't seem to understand. If you wasn't in this culture, you don't understand. They're not going away quietly. And they didn't go away quietly in my life. But what I found out is if you tell one of them real strong, they all get the message. If you're backward about it, you got to be strong. You got to be bold. You got to be the pressure. Right? Talk about peer pressure. You got to be the peer pressure. I learned that real quick. And so, right out of the box, right after I gave my life to Jesus, my best friend called me. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm at home." He said, "My sister just got married and we're having a party at the house and I'm going to come and get you." And I said, "Well, I'm not going to go." He said, "Oh, yeah, you are." And this was the guy, he was like one of the best football players, one of the better football players in the whole state. So he wasn't like a little Pee Wee Herman. You understand? One time I told him I wasn't going with him. He physically picked me up and lifted me over the bed of the truck and set me in the bed of the truck. I said, "I'm going." Now, we were close friends. We never had any, would have fought one another, but I knew, we're messing with a guy here, and he's a big guy, And so anyway, he called me and he said, "My sister got married." And he said, we're having a party for the house and I'm going to come get you." I said, "I'm not going to go." He said, "Yeah, you are. I'm coming to get you." I said, "Well, you can come, but I'm not going." He said, "Why aren't you going?" I said, "I got saved." He said, what'd you get saved from?" I said, "Hell." Well, he didn't come. But a few days later, he showed up. He came into the house. He was going to physically drag me out of the house. "You're going with us. So-and-so's out in the car, and you're going." I said, "I'm not going. I'm not going." And I mean, you know, and so what I did was I gave him a tract by Brother Hagin on I Went to Hell. I said, here, read this. Send him on his way. So what I learned is this. The devil builds those strongholds in your mind. He builds them. See, people that aren't saved, he gets a hold of their mind. He builds these strongholds, and they have to be torn down.
Right.
Amen? Amen? You know, people get these ideas in their mind. You know, there's religious ideas. People, the church is full of strongholds that need to be torn down in people's minds. See? See, I learned real quickly that, you know, I thought when I got saved, I was just going to get delivered from hell, not go to hell, which was worth it, praise God. But I didn't realize God had provided redemption for me. I didn't realize He'd do something about my physical health. I didn't realize that He'd do something about my finances. I didn't realize He'd do something about my joy, my gladness, my family. I didn't realize He'd do all these things. But I learned it in the Word of God, and those strongholds got pulled down. And there's some people that still have those strongholds of religion, and they don't know any better. You need to hang around some people that know something.
Amen.
Don't hang around the people at the donut shop that sit there every morning and say there's nothing to do. There's no job. You can't never make it. This city, you can't make it in Evansville. You can't get a job here. You're hanging around the wrong people.
Yeah.
Right? You know, it's like one pastor said, he said, I had this couple in my church, and they said, well, Pastor, you know, my wife and I, we're having marriage problems, and said, but, you know, offense, but we're going to go to a professional marriage counselor. And he said, well, that's no offense. I mean, you know, he said, that's what you feel like you'll do. Go do that. He said, just let me ask you, who is it? And they told him, he said, well, I happen to know them. He said, they've been divorced. Now, listen, don't get offended at this, but I'm just talking about something. He said, they've been divorced and married 4 times. So if you want to learn how to fail, go to them. He said, but my wife and I have been married for 35 years. Why don't you come to us? Why go to... You don't understand. You see, we're not knocking people who've been divorced and remarried. Thank God for God's mercy and His goodness and a fresh start. But I'm just saying, why wouldn't you find somebody that found out how it works? You say, well, yeah, but I know I've been married and divorced 4 times, but you know what? You know, it was their fault. Well, you were dumb for marrying the wrong person. I guess you know I'm not a clergy. I'm a man of God. There's a big difference. Clergy speak really, really nice, and, you know, man of God just speaks straight. So, you know, that's what I tell. Don't mistake me for a clergyman. I'm not a clergyman. I'm not going to act like a clergyman. I'm not going to act like your average pastor. That's not who I am. I just am who I am. I was a drug addict. I got born again. I know how to talk.
Amen.
Well, I don't mean I know how to use English great. But I know how to talk straight. All right. Let's just be clear that up. You know, I'm not a clergy. I'm not going to use flowery words. I'll just tell you this is the straight way it is. I mean, you know, you don't know how to pick them. Well, anyway, praise God. So maybe if you sat down with somebody, picked the right one and stuck with them for 40 years, you might learn something before you go pick another one. Amen. I mean, nothing wrong. No offense. I'm not making offense for any of these things, but people have been bankrupt. I filed for bankruptcy 7 times, and you're going to them at the donut shop for counseling on money? Why don't you find somebody that knows a little bit of something about it? Right? And so you're going to you're going to the church that doesn't believe in healing. How are you ever going to know about healing? Why don't you go to somebody? See, people got their opinions about tongues and all. Never have spoken in tongues. Why don't you go to somebody that's done it and ask them?
Amen.
I mean, they ought to know if they've done it, whether it's a God or not, whether it's good or not, whether it blesses them or not. Don't ask somebody that doesn't even know. Amen.
Amen.
That's good preaching. All right, now, so the mind, that's where the warfare is at. You've got to take those thoughts into captivity. Can we go to one last scripture this morning? Let's go to the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua 2. I hope this isn't too straight for you, but if it is, once again, I'm not a clergyman. I'm you know, what do you mean not a clergyman? Well, you know what I mean. You know, I don't change my voice, you know, when I go to preach. I don't use those big, flowery words. I just speak straight, all right? Is that good enough?
Yeah.
Dr. Barclay said one time, because he's very educated, highly educated. He doesn't, if he preach the way he's educated, you'd have to have some stuff explained. And he said, I was preaching that day one night to my church, just preaching away, using all those big theological terms and all those words. He said, the Lord said to me, what are you doing? He said, I'm preaching. He said, why don't you use words they understand? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, save that for the Bible school and just preach to the people. Well, that's the way I do it, all right? Oh, I know some words, but, you know, the big theological words. I know I'm not stupid. I've done a lot of stuff. I've been studying for over 40 years. I know some of the theological things. I know all that. I don't use them. Why? Because then I have to tell you what they mean. Most of you don't know what anthropomorphism is. You don't know what all these words are. Why should I even talk about it? Now, are you in Joshua?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I like that. That's the way God did it. You know what I'm saying? He had his word written so you could understand it. You don't need a degree to understand the Word of God. You just need to read it.
Right.
Amen. Now, in Joshua chapter 2, go with me. We'll close right here. Verse 8, it says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. Now, this is like the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land, the land of promise, and they're getting ready to go into Jericho and take Jericho. And so they sent two spies in to check out the land. And they've come to a woman by the name of Rahab, to her house. And you know, they went up to lay down on the roof because they're looking for him, and she's hiding from the king of Jericho. And verse 9, look at this. She said to the men, this is Rahab, said to these men of Israel, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint or are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now, Sihon and Og were legendary kings. Nobody messed with them. Israel destroyed them. And as soon, in verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage, notice this, in any man, because of you. For the Lord your God, He is heaven and earth. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now thank God, Rahab got converted. She's in the genealogy of Jesus. Amen. But what I want you to see, now, this, they're getting ready to go in, and Rahab tells them what the people of the land are thinking. Now do you remember that before these two spies went in, Moses sent in 12 others. What did they say? They came back and said, we are not able to take this land. 10 of them did. 2 of them didn't. We are not able to take this land. They said, we are grasshoppers in the sight of these people. But the reality was, these people were afraid of them. But because Satan still had these people's minds, because they hadn't renewed them with what God said, they were kept out of Canaan's land. They were defeated. See, all the devil doesn't want you to get born again. But if you do get born again, all he can hope for is you don't renew your mind to who you are and what you have in Christ. Because if you find that out, you'll go over and cross the River Jordan and kick his you-know-what. He knows that. So he knows he has to keep your mind blind. See, this is what they were thinking. They were thinking, man, I hope they don't come over here, man. We're afraid of them. We don't want to mess with them. We don't want to have anything to do with them. That's what was really going on, see. One thing is, when we get to heaven, I think we'll find out how much we could have really had. That's how much we really took possession of, because we let the devil talk us out of it. You know what? God doesn't use, he does not just use the highly educated. Paul said he uses the base things of the world. So, man, I'm greatly being used of God, Pastor. Well, great, you base thing, you. No, see, education's a good thing if it's the right education. But don't ever depend on that. Don't ever depend on that, because God can get you doors opened. Amen. Actually, some of the wealthiest people, some of the wealthiest companies in America, especially used to be, they were founded by people that didn't graduate from high school. You should graduate from high school, by the way. But I'm just saying, if you commit to God, God can really use you. Pastor Chuck, and I'll close with this, Pastor Chuck was talking about how about, you know we tithe 10%, we keep the 90, you know. Hadn't he said, what about 20 and 80? You know, there's a story I heard years ago about a guy named, I pronounce his name Laternu. I'm not sure if that's really the right way to pronounce it, but I call it Laternu. And I read his story. And he was a guy that was big into heavy machinery, equipment, mining equipment, built it. And he told God that if you'll bless me, I'll give you, not just personally, but from the business, I'll give you 10% of everything that I make. And God blessed him, and he started to prosper. And then he went to giving God 20% business-wise, personal-wise. Then he went to 30%, 40%. He finally got it up to where he was tithing, quote, you know, tithe just means 10, but tithing, he was tithing 90% and keeping 10% and living like a king. Amen. He had to renew his mind, you know what I'm saying? Because Jesus thinks a lot different than we think. How many know it's not even close? Right? The most renewed mind in here isn't even close yet. Right? So, I mean, he thought, you know, if you want to be exalted, you got to abase yourself. If you wanted to go up on the elevator, you push the down button. That's not the way we think. He thought if you wanted to excel financially, which he taught a lot on finances, you had to give away. What did he tell the rich young man? Give it all away and you'll have treasure. Right? See, he thought to live your best life now, you had to die. Amen. You know, and this is a knock on anybody, but you know, there was a lot of that, your best life now, your best life now. Honey, you ain't never going to live your best life now. Your best life's coming when you get to heaven. You can live a better life now if you get a hold of the Word of God. But I'll tell you, it doesn't come by being selfish. It doesn't come that way. It comes by being unselfish. That's how you have your best life right now. And that's what Jesus saw. So he doesn't even think like we think. You know, I'm thinking, he miles away from us. But that's what we're to attain to. We're to grow up into him. Amen. So where's the battle at? Well, you know, listen. You know, we can talk about the heavenlies. Oh, I just know if I could just get rid of this stupid spirit, I'd do good, Pastor. Well, let me tell you something. It's your mind that needs to be renewed. Now, I've met people I thought they had the spirit of stupid on them. And maybe they did need some help. But people have to have your mind renewed. How do you get your mind renewed? Well, one thing, you get your mind renewed by reading this book. Right? Another thing, you hang around people that have their minds renewed. Amen? Another thing, you come to the house of God and hear preaching. You're going to get your mind renewed big time that way. Big time. And so why? Because you're hearing from people that are giving you the word to have their minds renewed. Don't ever let the devil tell you how your life's going to be. You let God's word tell you how your life's going to be. Amen. I live better now than I did 20 years ago. Why? Because of the word of God. The Lord tarries, 20 years from now, I'm going to be living better. Don't get jealous. Rejoice. Everybody can do it. It's called getting your mind renewed. And it all isn't about just financial stuff or physical stuff. That's the least amount. That's the least on the thing. It's about having peace and joy and gladness and soundness in your mind and your body. Hallelujah. That other stuff, you know, that's just whipped cream and nuts. Thank God for it. I'll take it. But the greatest thing is have a relationship with Jesus Christ and have peace in your life, joy in your life, and know you're going to heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. So the battleground's in the mind. Amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.